Good morning, everyone. All right. Yeah, beautiful morning, isn't it? We had some rain, which is a blessing. Otherwise, we don't eat, right? And I like to eat. Want to make that truth statement real clear to everyone this morning. I'm so grateful to be up here this Sunday, this day that the Lord has made. If we're meeting for the first time, my name is Tony Peterson. And God has given me the opportunity to serve as the minister here for our church family here in Frederick. I'd like to recognize our shepherds. We have Jim Burdett here in the building that has been called to serve our church, as well as David Bloxham, who I think is at the beach. So we're gonna have to have a special leadership meeting after this and figure out what it is we're trying to do here. I'd like to welcome everybody on Zoom, and we're just so grateful that you're joining us this morning. For those that might be visiting for the first time, or maybe the second time and you didn't get a chance, we have these visitor cards that are in the pew in front of you. If you'd fill one of those out, we'd be really grateful to have a record of your attendance. If you're joining us on Zoom for the first time, or maybe you haven't had an opportunity, you can do that through our contact page on our website, fcoc.org. You can also put in a prayer request through that website or email it to us at office@fcoc.org. And if it's private, shepherds@fcoc.org. I know that's a lot of information and there's going to be a test later, but the point is, if you have a prayer request, go to our website or you can email it or call us. Just let us know. We want to be praying for you. If you're in the building, I want to encourage you to fill out a prayer card that's in the pew in front of you. We have a box that's labeled contribution in the back, and you can put any of those visitor cards or prayer needs cards in there as well. So with that being stated, I'm really, really grateful for this series that we find ourselves in. We've been looking at the letter of 1 John, and it's really a very important letter that's just as relevant 2,000 years later here today for all of us. The context of what John is trying to do is he's really trying to encourage believers. That's who he's writing to. He's writing as a fellow shepherd, as a fellow pillar in the church, as a mature Christian writing to other believers. And he's trying to encourage them and assure them of their faith. And really, one of the main reasons for that is because they're in a climate where their culture is surrounded by false teaching. They don't understand who Jesus Christ is. They're claiming things such as he was never human, that he was just a spirit. And all of these false beliefs are really detrimental to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's writing mainly for three main reasons. He's writing to attest to who God is. And that's why we've titled this series, God Is. And each week we've looked at different things of who God and Jesus Christ is. John often encourages his readers of this letter that this is the message you heard from the beginning. You know, it's so easy for us at times to get off into other things, especially in a world where everything's so available at our fingertips, where we can kind of get lost in the sauce of what's going on in the Christian world and all these different beliefs. But John's trying to encourage believers just as we are today. Remember the message you heard from the beginning, the message that saved your life, that transformed your life right here and for eternity, and know who God is. Also, John writes because he wants readers to know who God is, but he also encourages them to obey his commands. If we know who God is and we love God and we know that he's changed our hearts, he's radically transformed our lives, we ought to obey him. And in so doing, we give life, John says. We give life when we're doing those sort of things. And particularly the third thing that John is very concerned about is loving each other. And that's the topic that we're going to talk about today. So if you follow along, I'm going to read the scripture and then I'll pray and we're going to sing some worship songs and bring glory to God that way. But would you follow me now in 1 John chapter 3? And we're going to start reading at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 3, it's towards the back of the Bible. Starting at verse 11. Let's hear God's word together. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. It's God's words for us today. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, Father, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now with grateful hearts. We come to you now after a week spent trying to walk in your light in a dark world. Father, may we now through this service be edified, be encouraged, be exhorted because of what you have done, that we be motivated to love one another. Father, help us now to hear exactly what it is you would say to each of our hearts, to us as a church body. Help our words and our worship be pleasing to you in truth and in spirit, that it may glorify you and lift up our hearts. And Lord, ultimately, I pray that as we go through this worship service, as we sing songs to glorify your name, to encourage one another, to hear and preach your word, to practice prayer to be encouraged, Lord, I pray, Father, that we would walk out of here different than the way we walked in. Lord, may we now lift your name on high. We love you. We desperately need you. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Thank you, David. Amazing leading. Thank you, brother. If you guys didn't notice, I took a page out of David's pattern for my attire today with the belt tucked in. First time I tucked something in quite a while, if you're keeping count. Just felt like today was the day, you know? It's my new shirt swag, if that's what you want to. How does the world know that we are children of God? How do they know that we are disciples of the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? They'll know it by our love, right? That's what separates us from the world, how we love. It's been about an hour into our service, and we've mentioned love. I was trying to keep track. The word love, talking about love, over 70 times as a congregation already. Ace's poem, I swear we weren't in cahoots, I promise you. Ace's poem was about love. Everything that Jamie said at communion dealt with God's love and us, that being a model for us, that we would go out and love the world too. Everything that was said at edification, I mean, time and time again, we're encouraging and hearing how God's working in our prayers. And we're loving one another through praying for one another, through being there for one another, supporting one another. We heard testimony and testimony again at edification time of how our church does those things. I heard it this morning, and it's something that I hear often and you will hear often from visitors. There's something different about when you come in here. There's something different about when you walk into this congregation. There's a way that we love that's different. Different in a great way. Maybe if it's your first time experiencing it, different in a weird way. That's okay. Look it up. Weird means supernatural. We're on to something. We're trying to do it. What have we seen about love from John in this letter? What have we seen about what it means that God is our model for love? And what are we supposed to do as God's children? We've seen John talk about that if we're going to be in God, we need to walk in the light. If we're going to be part and claim of being God's children and being his church, we need to walk in the light and have no darkness within us. How do we do that? Because we're going to sin. John says that very clearly. If we say we don't have sin, we make him out to be a liar. But praise God, Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. If we're going to be God's children and we're called to walk in the light and to walk in the message that we've heard from the beginning, we're going to need Jesus. We're going to need the anointing of the Holy Spirit, John says. And that comes with a particular calling. It's not just to know him and to love him, but if we're going to understand who Jesus is and allow Jesus to be our model and the Holy Spirit working through us, we ought to obey what he says. And particularly what John comes back to time and time again in this letter, in order to obey God's command, he's very concerned with the way that we love one another. We began last week's passage hearing, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called children of God." You see, that's where love starts. God, in his grace and his mercy, has lavished his love on us. I love that word. Lavished on us. It makes me think of some crazy reality TV show that we're just lavished with all of these things, but we're lavished with God's love, which is far greater. And what does that mean? What does that mean for us that we've been lavished by God's love and called to be his children? Well, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our atoning sacrifice and we're following him, we're trying to obey his commands with the help of the Holy Spirit. It means we've all gone through an internal change within us. Something has changed. Our heart has been regenerated. We are a new creature. Being a child of God means we have new identity. It means we have new desires. Paul puts it this way: we would no longer gratify the desires of the flesh, but we would walk by the Spirit. God's love has called us and lavished on us so much that we've become a different identity. We become adopted, called a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're reborn into his family with a seed that's been planted in us that helps us develop a desire to love others. See what great love that the Father has lavished on us. And because of his love and his Spirit working in and through us, being our model, we're then able to go out and love others. And that's the topic that comes up in our letter today, a portion of our letter in 1 John today. As we get into that topic, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us all things. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to open your holy, inspired, authoritative scripture, Lord, that's without error, Lord. Please work through me. Please work through our congregation, our hearts, that we would hear your word, that we would not just hear it, Lord, but we'd walk out of here and be doers of it. Father, it's a high calling to love the way you love. Lord, give us wisdom and insight as we learn and teach these things today so we would walk out of here loving better because you first lavished your love on us. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen. So how do we love? How does the world love? Well, let me tell you, it's a very shallow and hollow love. That's the way the world loves. It's really boiled down to just a mere feeling or an emotion. It's the world has boiled down love so much that it almost becomes completely meaningless. It's a word that the world just gives lip service to. And we say, "I love you," but then our actions don't show it. It happens with children. I mean, a father may have all great intentions and have a child and say, I love you, child. I love you so much. And then be absent. The world is riddled with examples like that. Our church, some of us have grown up like that, where love has just been given lip service, but with no action. It's an empty promise at best. We do this with spouses. You know, not even with spouses. The world has taken it a step further and does this with dating. We say how much we love one another, but as soon as the next thing comes around, that love, we find out, was really just a lust. It was really just a temporary feeling. And now you're on to the next thing. Or maybe something in a relationship, you go and you get married and you want to do the right thing, but then you realize, hey, we're bumping heads here. We never really worked any of this stuff out. We never really perfectly sought God in this union. And now I'm kind of offended by how you are. I don't think I love you anymore. Well, maybe that wasn't a real love in the first place. Maybe that was just a like. Maybe it was just a lip service. We overuse the word love. We misuse the word love. We misrepresent the word love. But aren't you grateful that's not the way God uses love? God's love is completely different from that. God's love is not just a thing that he gives lip service to. It's a conscious decision. It's unconditional. I'm so grateful that God's love is unconditional, because I'm conditional. I feel different. My emotions act different. I have different seasons of my life. But guess what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love never changes for you and I. There's nothing we can do or not do that will change his love for you and I. Aren't you grateful for that? It's a love no matter what. It's a love no matter what. It's a radical love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that's so good and been lavished upon us so much that it completely changes us from the inside out. It changes our thoughts, our desires, our actions, our intentions. And it makes us into a whole new creature right now and forever. That's God's love. And Paul writes to the Romans and he's trying to exhort us to love like that. And he's talking about love, not in a worldly way, but how we ought to love in a godly way. And he says this in Romans 12, love must be sincere. That sounds like a decision to me. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Not just empty promises, but a devotion to love each other. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. These are all ways that Paul's describing the love of God working through believers. And not one of them sounds like a fleeting feeling or an empty lip service or a broken promise. It sounds like decisions that we need to make within our hearts by the help of God so that we can love others. And in doing so, we show what? God's love. That's how it's lavished. And John starts out in our passage with a command and really a reminder. John says this often in verse 11. He says it often throughout his letter. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. I think it's key that we understand what he's saying when he says that. It's important that we root our Christianity in the gospel message that we heard from the beginning. That we don't add to it. We don't change it. We don't take away from it. The true gospel message that changed our hearts immediately when we believed in Jesus Christ ought to be the message that we root our thoughts and our lives in. Amen. And he said, that's the message that you heard from the beginning. And this is it. Simple command, simple reminder. We should love one another. You know, we hear it all the time. You know, 70 plus times in our congregation so far this morning. We talk about it all the time. We pray about it all the time. We might even put a banner above the baptismal that says it. But friends, we should also be aware of the temptation to neglect love. Yeah. Time and time again, the Bible exhorts us to love one another. It's all throughout the Bible. Jesus says it's the greatest command of all to love God and to love others as you love yourself. Now, I've got to ask myself, why does the Bible remind me time and time and time and time again to do something that is at the very core of being God's child should be? Maybe because of my human nature, my carnal nature, to neglect it in the first place. It's easy to neglect love. We come up with all kinds of excuses, whether we say them or not. Maybe you don't have the time. Maybe you don't have you think you don't have the resources. Maybe you think this person just wouldn't accept this from me. Maybe that person's better than me at doing that thing. We come up with all kinds of excuses to neglect love. And let me tell you, it's easy to write off. It's easy to write off because we're busy, right? Our lives are it's an illusion of how demanding our lives are, because our lives are demanding at times. We do have things we need to do, but we've got to prioritize what's really important in our lives, don't we? If the greatest call of a Christian is to love, we ought to not neglect that. We ought to not come up with excuses all the time, whether we say them or we just internalize them, that we're too busy, I can't do it. Oh, I know that need. Oh, they're talking about another need. I don't know if I can meet that one because I've got this thing going on. That seems way more important. It's hard to schedule. It's this, it's that. I'm not saying dismiss your life in the name of love. I'm saying orient your life with love first. That's what's important. But be aware of the temptation to neglect love. John's going to give us an example of a very extreme opposite in the next few verses. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. We all know the story in Genesis of Cain and Abel, the first children, right? Yeah, we think, man, that family is perfect. And the very first family was very far from that. In fact, the very first children were caught up in murder, were caught up in jealousy. So with this extreme example, I think John's telling us we need to be alert for our potential of jealousy. If we're going to love one another, and that's the exhortation, right? That's the command. We ought to try not to neglect love within our lives and, in fact, orient our lives so that we have a potential to love others as we go along. We need to be alert for our potential for jealousy. You know, maybe we don't want to talk about it because jealousy is an enemy of love. Don't you know that? Jesus is calling. Are you going to answer? He's trying to tell you that there might be jealousy in your heart that you're unaware of. Jealousy completely squeezes out love. Sometimes we see the favor of God on other people, right? And you go, wow, God is really working in that person's life. That was the case for Cain and Abel. Why did Cain murder Abel? It says it right here. Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. He was jealous of the righteousness and the favor that Abel had with God. And sometimes we see people like that in our walk of faith. We go, man, that person is not only on fire for God, but let me tell you that God's favor is all over Don's life. His marriage is changing. His situation in life is changing. He's a whole different person. The things are being added to his life daily. And that can stir up jealousy in our carnal nature, in our human nature. And as soon as jealousy creeps up and starts to turn into envy, guess what? There's no room for love. There's absolutely no room for love. So I think what John's telling us by this example is we not only have to be aware of our temptation to neglect love, but we need to be aware of our temptation that completely shuns it out with jealousy that's in our hearts. He goes on and he says this in verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Did you catch that? Because that's not just a small little note that John's making. What do the words say? We know this, that we were once dead, and now we're alive because we love each other. In fact, John would say, we need to recognize that to love is to live. That's what he's saying here. To love is to live. He goes on. Anyone who does not love remains in what? Death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. He just gave us a perfect example of that with the brothers Cain and Abel. To love is to live. There's a connection between how we love and the life that we're living, both here and in eternity. I think a lot of times when we think of eternal life, we think of this time that's going to start once we leave this earth. But that's not what John's saying. John's saying we can tap into that eternal life by the way we love each other right now, today. We think eternal life starts when we leave, and that's just not true. For those that are in Christ, have the Holy Spirit working through them, he says we can have life right now through the way we love one another. Have you experienced that before? Have you ever loved on somebody in a time when they really needed someone to love on them? And that just brought you so much life. It brought you so much joy to see how God was using you in their life. Sometimes it's just a comment you make and you have no idea the kind of beautiful thing that got planted in that person until later. And you go, man, I even forgot that I loved on you in that way. And now look what God made of. Those kind of moments bring us life, don't they? When we have an opportunity to love and we get to see life come from it. So it's important that we recognize that to love is to live. And next, John is going to give us the foundational aspect of all this. Oh, that's not it. That Jesus is our model. Jesus is our model for selfless love in action. He says this, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. So we've already learned what love is not. Okay, we've already learned that to love is to live. And now he's saying, this is how we even identify what love truly is. What is the source? How do we know that this is a thing? And he says it like this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's the model. That's the model for love. He says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So if Jesus was willing to lay down his life, and we're going to follow Jesus, this is really easy to follow along with, we should do what? We should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. He gives a very practical example of that in the next verse, by the way. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? James talks about something very similar. When you see a brother or sister in need, and you just pray for them. And let them be on their way. Yeah, okay, great. We need to be praying for people. But John goes on and says, dear children, don't just love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. What would it be if Jesus just talked about his love? What would it be if Jesus just spoke about it? If he just told us the truth about his love, but never actually did any actions to show it? Well, for one, we would not be sitting in this room. And we would not be sitting in any place with him eternally, ever. Because action needs to take place in order for love to be birthed. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing that Jesus laid down his life, literally. We celebrate it. We're reminded of it. Jamie did an amazing reflection on why we come to the table each week to remind ourselves of that. And Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate example of a life given by love for one another, for others. And maybe we'd be in a position one day where we could lay down our lives for a brother or sister. There's people all throughout the world where that's their reality because of where they live, that they're forced to actually give their life up in the name of Jesus Christ, often for other people. And maybe if one day we find ourselves in that moment, God will give us the grace to do just that. But what's harder to do? Is it harder to give up your life once? It's a noble thing. It's absolutely noble to be willing to die for someone, to lay down your life for them. But to die to self over and over again is divine. I think that's what John's talking about when he says that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, maybe in the context, that laying down your life physically might be a strong possibility. But he gave us a very practical example of how to lay down your life in a decision with these material possessions. By laying down my own possessions and giving them to someone in need, I'm laying down my life and showing love for a brother or sister. Again, to lay down my life physically is noble, but to lay down my death to self over and over again is divine. That's how we show love. We ought to be finding ways each and every day to practice that, by the way. It shouldn't be like, well, I hit my quota for the week. I found three people to lay my life down and put their needs ahead of mine. So I think I'm good. God will probably be pleased with that. It's not a checklist. It's a way of life. Jesus didn't just lay down his life once for all that would believe in him. He laid down his life constantly throughout his ministry. Every moment of his life was spent on earth, giving of his life, laying down his life for the benefit, for the love of others. And that's our model. That's our model. And now these last few verses here may seem sort of out of place because we're talking about the desire or the need to not neglect love. And we're talking about that to love is to live and to be aware of the temptation for jealousy. And we're talking about the ultimate model of love is Jesus Christ in action, that we ought to take his model and we ought to walk in our lives, laying down ourselves for others. And now John says this in verse 19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, or some other versions might say, if our hearts persuade us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Well, what does all of that mean? What does it mean that our heart persuades us or condemns us? This speaks of the condemnation and when we fall short of this list that we're talking about. I'll ask the question, is it hard to love other people? Absolutely. Is it hard to love people that love you? Not so much, but even so, sometimes it is, isn't it? Because we have that tendency to neglect love, don't we? Even for those that love us. I absolutely love my wife and kids, but there's times where my tendency is to neglect to love them. I love all of you guys. I won't go there. Sometimes my tendency is to neglect. And if we're honest, sometimes yours is too. You know, we don't operate in this life out of a perfect love, out of a perfect laying down of our lives for each other. There's going to be times where jealousy creeps up. There's going to be times where neglect of love comes up. There's going to be times that we think to be loving is inconvenient or irresponsible, or we don't have time for it, or we're too busy. And we're going to forget sometimes that Jesus is our model. And there's going to come times where we fall short and our hearts are going to persuade us that maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you stand condemned right now because you know the greatest thing you're supposed to be doing is loving God and others. And you had an opportunity there and you fell short. And what John would practically want his readers to know is that to love others is a high calling. If Jesus is our model, we will always fall short. But what John says is that in those moments, when our hearts are going to condemn us, when our hearts will persuade us that we're not walking in the love, when we're not loving one another, when we're not doing the things that which we heard from the beginning, he'd say, remember this in verse 20, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Do you ever have those moments where your heart tries to tell you something that you know isn't true? You know, where you know you're a child of God, that we're walking in the light. We know that we're headed for eternal life. We're assured of our salvation. But then there's days where we just are off and we screw it up. And our hearts, our hearts are wicked above all. Jeremiah tells us that, and it's going to try and deceive us. And our hearts are going to try and persuade you. I don't think that's what you really are. This is how you used to be. Maybe you're not really changed. Maybe you're not really different. Maybe you're not really a child of God. And in those moments, John says, remember the truth. God knows who you are. God knows everything. He knows your heart. He sent his son Jesus for you to make you new. We're going to mess it up sometimes, church. We're not perfect at loving one another. Love is the most challenging thing you'll ever do. But we have a model in Jesus Christ. And that's why John ends this part of the message with, and this is the command. This is the command. This is what we ought to do. To believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. It's not just to love one another. That wouldn't be enough. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. Right? We're going to fall short. We're going to mess it up. He says, we're to love one another, but also to believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's our model. He's our model. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to close in a prayer. I'm going to ask David to come up, and he's going to close us in a song. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Lord, thank you that he is the model of laying down his life, both one time for the sin of all, past, present, and future, but constant, on the daily, in those moments when it's really hard to love, in the moments when it's really easy to neglect love or find excuses not to love, or to claim that we're too busy or have other things going on, that would be a step above the moment, an opportunity to love. Lord, help our hearts to not fall into jealousy and envy, that it wouldn't snuff out the love that we seek to do in your name. Lord, help us to remember that to love is to live. Lord, that when we have opportunity to love one another, we are walking in the eternal life that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for that eternal life. We thank you for your son and the model of love that he is for each one of us. Lord, help us to not just be hearers of these things from 1 John's letter, but help us to be doers of this love, Lord. And then in the moments when we're going to fall short and our hearts will seek to condemn us, help us to remember that, Lord, you know everything. You know our true hearts. You know that we are truly your child. And help us to walk in freedom and in life in those moments, trusting that we have you in our hearts operating through us. Lord, help us to love different today. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' holy, matchless name. All God's people said, amen.